On the back of your scripture sheet, you will see an analysis of the central article of the Nicene Creed and of the Apostles' Creed. The stuff in bold is stuff that's not found in the Apostles' Creed. But if you'll take your scripture sheet, Philippians 2, 1-18, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to ask you to notice that it begins with the word joy and it ends with the word rejoice. And in the center, in verses 5 through 11, Paul quotes an early Christian creed, one he himself wrote or others may have written before him. This is the 50s of the first century, only 20 years after the life of Jesus. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Joe Cumming is a very smart man. Joe Cumming is a fellow of the Faith and Culture Center at Yale, and he is a Christian who has an interest in respectful witness to Muslims, among whom he lived for years. Once when he was in Lebanon, Joe Cumming got to meet the Ayatollah of all Lebanon, one of the most influential Muslim clerics in the ancient world. It was the day before the holiest day of the year for the Shiite Muslims, sort of like asking the Pope to see him on Christmas Eve. The Ayatollah's secretary said that Cummings could have 5 minutes with him, but that at 4 minutes and 50 seconds he was to stand to his feet and make his way towards the door. As Joe prayed in the secretary's office, he looked out the window, and there he saw a banner that read in Arabic, "The victory of blood over the sword." It was an historical reference to the early days of the Muslim movement. When the enemies of Muhammad's grandson, Hussein, came to kill him, Hussein might have called upon God to kill them. Instead, he voluntarily laid down his sword and was willingly massacred, becoming a sign of forgiveness to others. When the Ayatollah asked Mr. Joe Cumming why he had come and what he had to say, Joe pointed out the window and says, "Doesn't the banner mean that Hussein won a greater victory by laying down his life?" "Yes," said the Sheikh, "that's what it means." And then Joe said, "Sir, that's what I believe about Jesus. He could have killed his enemies. Instead, he laid down his life for them in love and prayed for their forgiveness. And that's the key to break the cycle of violence and revenge in our war-torn world." And the Ayatollah of all Lebanon turned to his retinue of clergy and said, "I totally agree with everything this Christian man of God just said." Time was up, and Joe stood to leave and walked toward the door, and the Ayatollah said, "Where are you going? There is more I want to talk about." And he and Joe talked for 2 hours. At one point, the Ayatollah brought up the death of 2 little boys on the West Bank who'd been killed by a misfired missile as they played soccer. "What do you have to say about this as a Christian?" Joe said, "I look at all innocent victims through the lens of the suffering of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if God has abandoned us. But in the suffering of Jesus, I see a sign of God's solidarity with all innocent victims of violence and suffering." And again, the Ayatollah said to his clergy, "I agree with every word this man of God has just said." The best Christian witness is when we, with humility and trust in the Spirit, simply speak the truths of Christian faith, and they have the ring of truth about them as the Holy Spirit makes unlikely connections. Joe had gone to seek out the number one cleric in all Lebanon, had years of study at Yale, Because he could read Arabic and study, he could read a banner out on the street, and God used that as the key to unlock the curiosity of a powerful leader. Folks, Christian faith is about being prepared, but it's more about being available and trustworthy. How often I go into settings for which I am not prepared, but I pray at the door of a hospital room or the door of someone's home or in a difficult conversation, and God has a way of getting me what I need. I'll never forget when my Uncle Bill Threlkill, whom Mac Bond worked with, was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. He'd once had the body of a boxer. He was a leader in textiles, worked for Milliken, was on the board at Emory University Candler School of Theology, a man of great influence and a good man. And he was withering away, and I carried him to his chair, and this man that had once been strong was now a bag of bones and could hardly talk. And I skipped annual conference and went to see my uncle. He was about to die. What do you say to a man you've always admired, who's withering away and whose faith is getting weak? I was a pastor, and he was more man than I'll ever be. And I prayed, and it came to me. He had been a P-47 pilot in World War II. He had soloed in the Thunder Jug. He had raced down that runway in Alabama as a young man, and when he hit about 150 knots, he'd pull back on that stick, and those wings bit, and he soared off into the heavens in a P-47. And God brought that mind to me. I said, Bill, you've already done this. You're barreling down the runway of life towards death. You're picking up speed. You're going to die soon. And when you take your last breath, you're going to pull back on the stick of faith in Jesus Christ. And those wings are going to bite. You're going to fly into the face of God. And he wanted to jump to his feet and shout. And I knew that God can come through. And so Christian witness is about leading a credible life. It's about knowing the basics of the Christian story that we find in the Apostles' Creed, the big story in which all little stories can find out. But it's mainly about being attentive to what is in front of you and trusting God to bring light and power. If you have a big faith, the God who created everything, who came to us in Christ all the way through to the remaking of the whole world. It was very clear early on in the ancient world, probably by the end of the first and middle of the second century, that Christians needed a pithy summary of the faith so that everyone could be on the same page, and every Christian, though they could not read or write, memorize the creed before their baptism and for the rest of their life, someone could say what you believe. And Christians would tell the story of God the Father who made it all through the Son, of Jesus the Christ who came down at ground level and lived our life and died our death and went to where the dead were and rose from the dead and is coming again. And the marvelous Holy Spirit who has created this thing called the church where you can grow up and be used of God in our world. Now in these days, you know, everybody's got a story. And I love testimonies. I love fresh bread. I love people that tell me about something Christ has done for them that thrills my soul. What I miss in our day and what I miss in our churches is this wonderful grand sense that my story must fit into the larger story. The story of what the triune God has done in creation and in salvation and giving us the church and in the coming again at the end of the age and a whole new world. Our faith is big and global and cosmic and explanatory. It has room for all the human stories, and people need to be welcomed into that story. And so when I tell the Christian story now, I just don't start with Jesus. Though that's the center of the faith. That's the longest second article. I go back to who is God? People care about creation today. You need to tell them that our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one powerful enough to call this world out of nothing and made it all. This God has come down the back steps of history in Jesus Christ. Our God has come low. The Son of God was incarnate in Mary's womb. He came down the back steps of history and slipped into a little occupied Nazareth village had his diapers changed, had to learn his letters, lived in a small village, knew all the gossip, knew all the people. Then he was called into a vulnerable ministry, and finally he laid himself down on an old rugged cross and he died, and then he went to wherever the dead go. What do you do with this kind of God? A God, an adventuresome God, a God who does not hide, a God who gets down to ground level where people live. Now, this is going to sound a little irreverent to y'all, but one day I was reflecting on Athanasius' book on the Incarnation from the 4th century. I'm sure that's the kind of books that I would find in your reading room. If not, you need to raise the level of your consumption. And it hit me, you know, I wonder what Jesus smelled like. Wasn't any deodorant in those days. He probably didn't smell good. Maybe he had teeth missing because he didn't have dentistry. Maybe he had a pockmarked face. The beauty of Jesus is not in his physique, but in his character, which is why he displayed him as a beautiful person. You know, walking around in the Middle East, hot, sweaty, not much water. I don't know how often they bathed, but you know, they probably smelled like they hadn't had a bath in a while. Because that's how my father grew up in Saluda. He was in about the second grade. It must have been about 1934. There was a kid from the country, and he had overalls, and he took a bath about once a month. And within about 10 feet of him was what my father called a zone of fragrance. And one day the teacher, you know, not understanding rural culture, she's probably from Columbia, pinned a note on the front of his overalls. And it says, "Johnny smells." It is a block to educational learning at Saluda Primary School. Please give Johnny a bath. And the next day Johnny came back and his dad had turned the piece of paper over and pinned it. And here's what his daddy wrote. "You ain't married, Miss Teacher. You don't know what a man's supposed to smell like." And then, larn him, don't smell him, he ain't no rose. Now, I say that to mean that Jesus came down, the Son of God came down, and buried himself in the human condition. God the Son assumed flesh so that those two natures were joined in the one man, Jesus of Nazareth, who spent 30 years in an obscure little village as a carpenter. You see, he came down from heaven into flesh, and he came down into the life of an infant, and he came down into a village, and he came down into an occupation, and he came down into life, he came down into a ministry, and finally he laid down on an old rugged cross, and they drove nails through his holy flesh, and they killed him, and then he went down into a barred grave, and then he went down again to wherever the dead are. So don't tell me God doesn't understand your situation, and don't tell me that God does not understand. God the Son has been everywhere a human being can go, from the heights of heaven down to the place of the dead. And from there he began the great ascent in a resurrection and ascension and session. He carried our broken humanity into the life of God. This is our God. This is the God of the second article of the Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, came down, born of the Virgin Mary, came down, suffered under Pontius Pilate, came down, crucified, dead, and buried, came down, down to the very bottom. One thing I know about every human being I meet is that they need Jesus, and there's nothing in their life that He hasn't tasted except sin. Glorified humanity is at the right hand of God, ruling the universe. And this is the story we have to present to every human being. To 1,000 children weekly from an office in our farthest building. Through gospel balloons floating over Korea with GPS that drops them down. Through a people who dare to be classically Christian, to to not apologize for the creeds or the sacraments or the hymns or the practices of this great Christian faith. So I invite you to be his follower, and to be his follower in the church, and to say the creed as a Marine would say the Pledge of Allegiance, tall, erect, with a sense of destiny and honor. This is the faith of the church, and this is what we are called to defend and to live every single day. Now, because a lot of good things have happened today that had nothing to do with me, meaning having Mr. Lincoln and having a wonderful children's sermon, I have greatly abbreviated my message. And if you say thank you to that, please raise your right hand. Copies are available, and as I say every week, the good stuff is in the footnotes. There may be persons here today who need to reaffirm your faith in Christ. And altar calls with me are not body counts. They're opportunities for people to come make a public reaffirmation. So as we sing the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, if you want to respond to Christ today because he's shown you something new, just come stand here at the altar. And when we're finished with the hymn, you stay here while I invite a young man up who, for the first time in his life, is going to confess the Apostles' Creed and join this church. Please stand. Hymn number 189, Fairest Lord Jesus.